passage, we see this tension, and it is really a tension between insiders and outsiders. Who are the insiders to Jesus' life and ministry, and who really are the ones who are standing on the outside? Now, Jesus' family would have been the ultimate insiders. I mean, even before Jesus was born, Mary had heard from an angel about Jesus' life and mission. She had seen miracles happen. She knew who Jesus was. And her brothers, Jesus' brothers, must also have heard stories through his whole childhood and life about who Jesus was and what he was called to do. Yet, we see in this passage that our passage states, while Jesus was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. And this gospel writer, Matthew, pays special attention to the position of Jesus' family, that they weren't on the inside with the disciples listening to Jesus' teaching, but they were on the outside, apart, not participating in Jesus' ministry at that point. And we don't know why they were on the outside. Actually, the gospel writer Mark suggests that they might have been on the outside because they thought Jesus was going crazy, that they actually thought Jesus was kind of losing his marbles at this moment, and so they were picking him up and taking him home so he wouldn't kind of embarrass his family anymore. But also we could think that maybe they were outside because they were frustrated that Jesus kind of had left them. He had left his family and was now concentrating on larger groups with his ministry and not focusing on them anymore. Or they could have just not fully gotten it yet, not fully grasped what was going on and what Jesus was really doing. But we see that regardless of why they were in that place, we see that though his family were insiders, they were acting like outsiders. They were acting like outsiders to Jesus' life and his work. And Jesus turns the tables on them, as we see very clearly in this passage. He tells them that the real insiders of God's kingdom are the ones who are not from a certain family or have a certain pedigree or even do certain religious things, but the insiders are the ones who do the will of God. And that's really how the good news of the gospel works. Always in the gospel, we see this invitation to outsiders, that Jesus says, come, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Always the invitation of outsiders is you are welcome in. Come, receive Christ, receive salvation through Christ. Come, be a part of God's family in Jesus Christ. But there's always this challenge then for those who have already come inside. And the challenge is the same as the challenge to Jesus' family, that though we are insiders, we can act like outsiders. Though we have received salvation in Jesus Christ, we can still act like we're not fully participating in God's work, that we're not fully receiving God's love, that we're not fully responding to God's work in our lives. Though we are saved, though we have received salvation in Jesus Christ. The message in this passage, and really all throughout the Gospels, is to fully embrace Jesus. That's the simple message, that we are called to fully come inside. Yet we also know, and I think all of us have experienced this, that there's this tension, that though Jesus says, fully embrace me, fully receive me, fully listen to me and follow me, still we have this resistance. You know, we're reluctant. We don't want to fully jump in. You know, we don't know if we fully believe in the midst of all that's going on in our life. We don't know if we can fully commit to the church, to God's people, and the work of the church. We don't know if we can commit to God's mission, Christ's mission in the world. And there's so many voices around us that are telling us, don't put both feet in. You know, keep one foot out. You know, one foot out is safe. One foot out keeps us kind of, you know, we don't look too weird. We don't look too crazy. We're not jumping in too much. Just keep one foot out. One foot out in, then you'll be safe. So we see in this passage that whenever we seek to hear that call from Jesus to come inside, come in, sit at my feet, there's going to be tension. There's going to be tension in our Christian life. It's going to be like a rope that is stretched to its, you know, its highest tension. And eventually that rope is going to start to break. If it's at the highest tension too long, it's going to start to break. And that's kind of what happens in our lives too, that we live in this tension of following Jesus when there's actually, it creates this struggle, this conflict. And eventually something's going to break. And we're going to err on the side of our own indecision, our own lack of faith, our own kind of, you know, half in, half outness, or we're going to err on the side of faith. And we see in this passage that Jesus doesn't give us a way out of that. Jesus doesn't say to us, and he actually never says it in the Gospels, hey, come to me, no more tension, everything's great, no problems, everything's going to be just fine. We actually get the opposite message in the Gospels. Come to me, things are going to be hard. Your family might just disown you if you come to me. You might experience trouble at your job and your workplace. You might, you know, you're going to be constantly struggling with kind of following my will and doing what I ask you to do. So actually the message is harder. The tension doesn't go away, but we see in the midst of it that there's hope. In the midst of it, there's a firm foundation that we can stand upon that will give us courage and perseverance in the midst of it. In this passage, we hear of two tensions. It's the tension between God's family and our families, and also the tension between standing apart and coming in, or you could rephrase that as the tension between our work and life with God. So work for God and life with God. And we see these two tensions in this passage, and we see how Jesus responds to them as well. So as we seek to kind of live in the midst of the tension, even though it's hard, even though there's a breaking point for us to err on the side of faith, we're going to look at how Jesus responds to these two tensions or speaks to these two tensions and how we can also live within them as well. So the first tension that we see is the most obvious tension in this passage, and that is the tension between family. There's this tension between earthly family and spiritual family. As we just read, Jesus in this passage is teaching. He just was teaching about fasting in this passage. And around him are his disciples, but also we read in Mark that there's crowds around him too. So it would have been kind of a similar situation, you know, to today. He wouldn't be in a pulpit and people wouldn't be sitting in pews, but he was teaching to the crowds. And in the midst of that, Jesus' mother and his brothers come, and they want to speak to him. And the implication of this passage is they want to speak to him right away. They don't want to wait till the end of the talk. They don't want to wait till the end of the night. They want to speak to him ASAP. That was the implication here. As I just mentioned, it might be because they thought he was crazy and they wanted to, you know, cease the embarrassment as quick as possible. And in an ancient context, people would have responded to that differently than we may. You know, if that would have happened to us, or we might have seen it kind of happening, like if my mom would have come in right now and saying, Chris, come with me right now, you might go, well, that's kind of rude, or, well, that's kind of weird. But in an ancient context, people wouldn't have been too concerned about that. There were three main pillars of family in the ancient world. The first was that family was the first priority, the first allegiance. So the crowds around Jesus would have expected that Jesus' allegiance was to his family over them. They would have understood that. That would have been true of them as well, that their allegiance was to their family more than to Jesus. So that was a common understanding. Family was priority, first allegiance. And also the head of family was the authority. Now, in a sense, Jesus would have been the head of the family at this point. If you think about it, at this time, most likely Joseph had died. So Jesus was the head of he was the oldest male in the household. So he would have been looked to for help and guidance, but the other head would have been Mary. She was the mother. So as we all do with our mothers, we look to them. They have nurtured us and guided us our whole lives. You know, even though we might disagree with them, we still look to them at times of need as well. And then lastly, we are our brother's keeper. In the ancient world, you were responsible for your family. I know some of you have experienced that in your own families, but in the ancient world, this was even kind of a much higher priority. You were responsible for your family members. What they did, you were responsible for. And so we see how this dynamic works out then in kind of this this situation. They lived in a shame culture and an honor culture. So it would have been shameful for Jesus to say to his family at that moment, hey, get away. I'm going to finish talking and then I'll talk to you. It would have been a shameful thing. It would have not honored them. So everybody in the crowd would have expected him to just go, okay, I'm coming. I mean, even in our kind of situation, I think even though these values were much stronger than they are in modern families, we still have a lot of the similar values. We prioritize our family. You know, we will stay up late nights for our family often. We'll drive long distances for them. You might even get into debt for them at times. You know, even preaching up here, since I'm in a similar situation to Jesus, yeah, if my mom was calling, I would say, okay, everybody, talk amongst yourselves. I'm gonna answer my mom's call, especially if it was an emergency. So we see how radical Jesus' response is in this passage. It's radical. I mean, Jesus says to his sister and his mother and to the crowds, his brothers and his mother, he says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In the midst of that, like our personal context with family, and also the historical context with our family, just ponder just how radical that would have been. Jesus is telling his family, he's saying, actually, you're not my family. They're my family. They're my real family. They're the family that I give priority to. And this would have just been shocking to his family. I mean, he wasn't putting down his family here. I think sometimes you could see this as, well, Jesus really doesn't value his own flesh and blood. But we see in the Gospels that he does. I mean, at the end of the Gospel, Jesus makes sure his mother is cared for on the cross as he is dying. So he cares for his earthly family, but he's just saying that I have a family that is more important than this family. And the encouragement would have been that now the disciples would have understood that they have a family that never fades, that never fails, that never ends. I mean, in this room, some of us have great families. Solid, you know, they've been a solid support to us. They've raised us well. We've been influenced well because of them. And some of our families have not been so great. They've not given us a good foundation. There's been a lot of brokenness in our families. You know, we've been led to a lot of conflicts and struggles in our life because of our families. And regardless of what kind of family you have, the blessing here is you have another family, the family of God. This family never fades, it never fails, it never goes away. And in that family, you belong. You belong in the family of God. You are important in the family of God. You have a purpose in the family of God. This would have been an incredible encouragement to the disciples listening to Jesus that day, and it should be an incredible encouragement to us. You have two families if you're a Christian. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have your earthly family, but you have the spiritual family as well. And the challenge, though, with those two families is that to understand that there's going to be a tension. We have two families, and that creates attention. And the question always is with our two families, which family receives my greatest loyalty? Does my earthly family receive my greatest loyalty? Or does my spiritual family, the kingdom of God? And even we could think about that with our friends, because sometimes your friends can be almost as close as family. So do my friends receive my greatest loyalty? Or does the kingdom of God receive my greatest loyalty? And that's a challenge here because we see that these two families often can have very different values. They can have very different goals. They can have a very different identity. The family of Jesus, the kingdom of God, has a whole different understanding of life than the goals and vision often of our families. We can see this in the way we communicate. If your family holds grudges, you're called to reconcile. If your friends gossip, you're called to hold your tongue and speak life. You know, if if friends and family around you are not forgiving or holding unforgiveness in their hearts, you're called to forgive. And we can even see this play into very practical things like baptism and church going. I know I've talked to many of you who have struggled with this because you have come to Christ out of a Buddhist family or a Muslim family or a secular family, and then you start getting too involved in the church and your family starts getting frustrated with you. They start getting, you know, there's this tension that creates, and then if you want to get baptized or something like that, they say, whoa, 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 no way. No, no, that's not what you do in our family does this. That's not what we do in our family. So you have a sense then of the family's values. And it's not, I'm not vilifying anyone's family here. I hope you hear that. I'm just trying to make the distinction that there's this difference in values. Because we see, like for baptism, I know a lot of you who have come from a non-Christian background have had significant struggles with your family when you've gotten baptized. Some of you have waited years to get baptized because of that struggle. And that's just an illustration of the tension that we have when we become Christians and have this new family, and then we're needing to struggle with what it means to live in our own family, in the midst of our kingdom family. And the challenge really is to see our kingdom family as more important than our earthly family. And that's a hard thing to hear. Our kingdom family is more important than our earthly family. That's our priority. It's called to be our kingdom family, the church, the kingdom of God. And the thing about focusing on our kingdom family is it will always lead us to love our family better. It will always lead us. I mean, when people talk to me and they say, but Chris, how can I do this? How can I, you know, not be loyal to my family and be loyal to God's kingdom and God's way first? I always tell them that actually, if you follow God's way, it's going to lead you to love your family better than if you didn't. You know, you're going to love them out of care for not just them, but for God, out of obedience to God. But it will lead you not always to follow your parents and your family. There will come those breaks where you have to choose, where that tension is tight and the rope begins to break. Which way will I go? My earthly family or my spiritual family? And when we think about our spiritual family, I just spoke about those three kind of pillars of the ancient world with family, and those are true of the church as well. When we think about how do I show allegiance to the family of God, the new family of Jesus, first thing is the kingdom of God is the priority. The values of the kingdom, the priorities of the kingdom, blessings of the kingdom, all of those are our priority. They are what is important. That's our first allegiance. And also our church, our body, the church universal and the church local, our church that we are involved in, is our priority. That's challenging because often we don't see church like that. We see church like a place we come on Sundays. Maybe you go to a Bible study. Maybe you have a few friends here. But to see this as your priority, and more than just this church, but what we're doing as the church in the world, what the church universal is doing, and we're a part of together with that. And then also that Jesus is the head and the authority of the church. The head of our family is not our parents, it's Jesus. It's not our friends, it's Jesus. And so when we're tempted, when we're struggling, when we're like, what do I do at work with this person who's on my nerves? How do I treat this family member who hurt us? How do I deal with this situation in my life? The authority is Christ and not another authority. And then lastly, we are our brother's keeper and our sister's keeper as well. That's an aspect that we often kind of miss, that we are our brother's and sister's keeper in this place. We belong to each other because we are family. I am your brother, not your pastor. I'm your brother. I mean, I am your pastor as well, but primarily in the church, I am your brother and you are my brothers and sisters as well. That's why, you know, in some church traditions, I love when they say, hey, brother, hey, sister, because it's what is true. We're saying what is true, that we are part of this family together, and we're responsible for each other. Think about that, what that means in this place. It means when you see each other, we're called to pray for each other. First and foremost, that's the most obvious, simple thing. But we're also called to know each other, to check in with each other, to just see how each other's doing. And that's hard for a lot of us because we're busy. We got other friends, other priorities, we got a lot going on. But still, that's the challenge about being a body, being a church, being called in this new family, is we are our brothers and sisters' keeper. And this then leads to this second tension that is kind of applies to this, but also is a larger implication as well. And that is the tension between kind of standing back and coming close, or I would say our work for God or Jesus and our life with Jesus. Some years back, in a church I was serving at, I noticed over the years this man who'd always sit in the, he would sit kind of in the middle, in the back, and he was there every single week, rain or shine. I lived in a very blizzard-prone area. In the middle of a blizzard, if we were having church, he was like one of five people at the church. Like, he'd always be there. But he never stayed after church for fellowship, never was involved with anything. I mean, to my knowledge, he didn't know anybody else in church. And he had been in church for like 20 years. He didn't talk to anybody. He just came in and out. And I asked him, you know, one day before he could sneak out, I asked him, like, hey, I'm just wondering kind of why you're not more involved. Like, why, you know, what are your thoughts that you kind of just want to go in and out and you don't want to kind of invest? And he said very simply, he's like, hey, I tithe. I go to church. I'm here every week. I like listening to sermons. I like the music. But I don't want to get too close. That was his reason. It's like, I don't want to get too close. I like kind of staying back and just checking it out. I don't want to get too close. And like I was saying before, I think that is a tension among us as Christians as well. This tension of not wanting to get exactly too close, of wanting to keep our distance, that one foot in, one foot out. And in this passage, we see this illustrated by two postures of standing and sitting. As I said before, his mom and his brothers were standing outside, and the disciples were sitting inside. And those two postures, I think, tell a lot about the tension that we face as Christians. Now think about those two postures for a second. Think about those moments you stood outside something. You know, you kind of stand, you know, maybe it's a concert or a lecture or at school or just on the street, you know, kind of observing. Often, you know, arms crossed, maybe a scowl on our face, you know. And being an outsider, kind of an outside observer, is easy. You know, it's easy to get out. If I want to get out, I just, you know, go out the back. I don't have to deal with anyone. You know, at church, it's easy to stand outside and kind of with the arms crossed, and then you can just be out like that guy, no problem. And also, you don't really have to invest. You can just kind of, you know, watch people, but you don't have to get to know them. And lastly, it's easy to be cynical when you're an outsider. It's easier to have that sense of, oh, look at what they're doing wrong. Oh, they're so bad. Oh, man. Look at them. It's easy to be a cynic because there's no investment. You're an outside observer. Yet sitting is a whole different thing. Like when you're sitting in a circle, it's harder to get out. I mean, just the very practical aspect is if you get out of the circle, you're making a commotion. Everyone knows you're leaving. And especially as someone who is getting a little bit older, just getting up in general causes a little bit of a commotion. So you can't get out as easily when you're sitting down. And also you have to invest. You know, if you've ever been in a circle with other people or a small group, if someone is not interested or not into it, you know it. Because you can tell, you're looking at each other, you're watching each other's faces. So you have to invest. And also, you can't be a cynic when you're in a circle like this, because the knowledge, you're participating in the discussion. You're not just on the outside looking in, you are on the inside. So you are investing in it rather than just being a critic of it. And so we see these two postures as an example of the tension that we have in our faith. That it's easy to stand on the outside, but we're called to come in. And as we're called to come in, we're called to sit with people. Like when we think of the church, it's easy to just stand on the outside, to come in for church, to come out, to just do your thing. It's harder to sit down. Because when you're sitting down, you're kind of losing control. I know I struggle with sitting down. It's much easier for me to be an outsider than an insider. It's harder for me just to sit and to just kind of be, to deal with people with their imperfections and their struggles, to just be with a church that is imperfect, but and doing that not for, you know, yourself, but doing it for the glory of God. And that's the challenge, is to sit with community, to deal with the struggles, to deal with people's warts and frustrations, to deal with all of the issues that come around being together in a group of people. And that's why we're called to be the church. And that's why we actually encourage you to be not just be a part of the church, but to be a member. We talk about membership occasionally, and being a member means that you're just most simply saying, I'm going to sit down with you guys. I'm taking a seat. Not being a member means that you still kind of can choose to be on the outside. I can get out whenever I want. I don't have to invest. But being a member means that you're going, I'm sitting down. I'm taking a seat. I'm going to sit with you. I'm going to invest with you. I'm going to participate with you. And I'm going to learn with you. So really, growth as a church and growth in community only happens from sitting down with the community. And it's the same with our faith. We only grow in faith by sitting with Jesus. You know, often in our faith, when we, and I know you've experienced this because I've experienced this too, when we get convicted about how we're maybe not, you know, doing what we should as Christians, we're not, you know, involved enough, usually our response is action. Okay, I should do more. I should get in another Bible study. I should go to church more. I should read the Bible more. I should, you know, read some Christian books. I'll do those things. And those all have to do with action, doing more, doing more. But really the growth in our life and our faith comes with living with, not doing more. It comes with living our life in the posture of sitting with Jesus. Living our life with Jesus as our Lord. Living our life with that sense of God's presence with us. And living our life as a learner. Everyone in the circle that day in this passage were learners. They wanted to learn from Jesus. And that's what it means to sit at the feet of Jesus, is to learn from him. So that the light that we have in our lives grows stronger and stronger. A couple weeks ago, Chris Pratt, who all of us know from the Avengers movies and et cetera, he was on the Colbert Show and he was talking about his faith. And he was talking about the struggles of what it means for him to be a celebrity and kind of, you know, the outside pressures and all these things. And he quoted from this fairly popular preacher, Christine Kane, when he was describing his life. He said, "If the light that is within you is not greater than the light that is on you, the light that is on you will destroy you." And for him, that was describing his struggles with fame, that he's always got the spotlight on him, and he was saying, if the light within me is not greater than the light that's on me, it's going to just destroy me. But that's true of all of us as well, because all of us have a light on us in different ways. We have expectations, internal and external. We have people around us wanting certain things from us. We have our own kind of light on us in terms of goals and disappointments and struggles and wants and desires. And if the light that's within us is not greater than that light on us, it's just going to destroy us. If our anxiety, if our life with Christ is not greater than our anxiety about grades or about jobs or about future, then that anxiety will destroy us. If our light with Christ is not greater than our frustration about our home or about our family or about our friends, then that struggle will consume us. And so we're constantly called to go back and just sit with Jesus. Just be with Jesus. Notice that Jesus says, my family are the ones who do God's will. And God's will is to listen to Jesus. That's God's will. If you want to, you are doing God's will right now. If you've ever wondered, am I doing God's will? I don't know if I'm doing God's will. You are doing God's will. You're listening to the words of Jesus. You're struggling with the implications of what it means to follow Jesus. That is God's will. God's will is that you know his son. And when we seek to sit at the feet of Jesus, it's always a posture of humility. Sitting is a posture of humility. And when we're sitting, we've lost control. When we're sitting, we're vulnerable. When we're standing, we can run away. We can defend ourselves. But when we're sitting, we have very little control. We are losing control when we choose to sit. And that is the challenge for faith. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, the primary thing we're doing is we are seeking humility. We're acknowledging that God is greater than us, that we are not the Lord of ourselves. And so sitting with Jesus can mean a lot of things. It has an internal dimension of our faith and our beliefs. It has a moral dimension about what we do and how we act. It has a relational dimension about how we love and care. So sitting at the feet of Jesus has this dimension of relationship with Christ, but it also has a dimension of what we do and how we act and how we respond to life situations, and it has an implication on how we love, how we care, how we think about the big issues of our day, how we think about immigration, how we think about poverty, how we think about all these things. All are connected with sitting with Jesus. If you have a question about any of those things, I encourage you not to just go to the pundits from whatever political side that you choose, but firstly go to Jesus. How does Jesus respond in these situations? And the answer is not always going to be easy. I'm not saying you're going to, there's an answer to everything just black and white in the scripture, but we're called to struggle with it. To struggle with what are the implications of this? And we do that by sitting. Always in that posture of sitting, of going, God, you're in control. God, you're in control of my life and my situation. You're in control of my family. You're in control of this church. You're in control of this city. You are in control of this world. And then out of that, we struggle with, if you're in control, what does that mean for my boss who's a micromanager and a jerk? If you're in control and your way is the way I should follow, what does that mean? What does it mean when I'm just struggling taking care of my child and I don't know what to do? What does it mean that you're Lord? What should I do? And I'm not going to give you the answer to those questions because you're called to seek the answer to those questions. You're called to sit at the feet of Jesus and struggle with it. Struggle with the tension. Struggle with the conclusions and struggle with the way that God is calling you to go. So always the question we have is, am I functioning more like an outsider or am I functioning more like an insider? And that's something for us to think about. You can think about this even situationally. In my situation at work, am I functioning like an outsider, someone who does not know Jesus, someone who does not follow him, someone for whom Jesus is not Lord, or am I functioning like an insider, someone who is sitting at his feet, someone who is struggling with the implications of what it means to follow him? Am I an insider or an outsider? Am I functioning like, which one am I functioning as? That's a good question for you to ask this week with your friendships, with schoolwork, with family obligations, with thinking about church and struggling with church. Am I functioning more as an outsider or an insider? And the blessing you have as you ask that question is this, that the disciples sitting at Jesus' feet that day did not one thing to earn being a part of God's family. They did not do anything to earn it. They did not, and we see throughout the journey of the disciples, they do not do anything to get themselves in God's favor. They're constantly misunderstanding Jesus and not fully grasping the implications and going against his will. But still, he says, you are my family. And that's what he says to you. And so I encourage you to receive that today. I encourage you to receive that you, if you put your hope in Jesus Christ, are part of a family that never fades and never fails, that is given to you by grace, of a Lord and head who looks down with you with love, who desires the best for you, who is working in your life so that you might thrive and grow in him. And that then is the foundation from which then we begin to answer that question. How can I live as more of an insider? How can I receive the blessing of being a part of God's family? And how can I sit down at his feet in community, in my faith, and learn from him? Let's pray.